Please sit down. Well, this doesn't seem like a very Christmassy reading, that one from Matthew, does it? We've come to welcome the coming of the King, and here we hear a tale of a massacre that happened shortly after. But it'd be great for me if you could keep that passage from Matthew open, so we can go through it together. Anyway, this time of year it's panto season, and pantomimes, I guess, are an enjoyable thing for all the family. They appeal to all ages. There's always going to be a dashing hero who saves the day against the odds, and there's always the baddie. And the baddie has no good points. They are merely a heartless, evil piece of work whose sole aim is to oppose the hero. And I wonder if perhaps we can sometimes get into this kind of thinking about the Christmas story. It seems a bit like a pantomime. We've got our heroes, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And then we have wicked Herod, who'll stop at nothing to foil God's plans. And the danger, I think, is that if we get into this way of thinking, we'll miss the point of what Matthew is saying here in this passage. Herod is not just a pantomime baddie. He represents somebody who rejects Jesus as king. He doesn't like the idea of another king coming along greater than him. Even though Jesus is God's promised king, savior, who is the true king, Herod refuses to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. He wants to be the king, and so he seeks to destroy the true king. And our main point today is that people who don't live with Jesus as king will want to kill him, just like Herod. Yet, despite all this hatred, God is good, and he is sovereign, and he is in charge, and his plans cannot be foiled. So take heart. Anyway, we're gonna focus probably on the middle section of the Matthew passage, verses 16 to 18. So let's reread them. When Herod saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. What a monstrous thing to do. Herod goes to great lengths to try and kill Jesus, even if it means slaughtering innocent children. You know, you don't need to look too far for his motivation. A bit before the passage that we had read to us, if you look back at Matthew 2, verse 2, you know, the wise men come and they say, "Where is the child who's been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." So the wise men have told Herod that they were looking for the king of the Jews. And there are some quite obvious reasons why Herod might have looked to eradicate the king of the Jews. Firstly, jealousy. So if Jesus is the king, God's king, then Herod's kingship is going to be challenged. If the wise men go spreading news about the child, then people might start going to follow him, this child. And then the followers might overthrow Herod. And Herod doesn't want that to happen. He wants to be in charge. Alternatively, Herod might have worried that if word gets to Rome about it, this king being born, he might come up and threaten and rise against the Roman Empire. Rome might send people to deal with it. And more importantly, from Herod's point of view, they might deal with him at the same time as he was their puppet king. Either way, Herod hates the thought of this king and will do all he can to rid himself of this king. He wants to kill Jesus so that he can stay king. Now, I mean, Herod's actions, whilst monstrous, they're not unique. They're not unique. Over the course of history, many, many rulers who've seen a threat to their authority have acted in a similarly. You know, in the month, I think the month of December, we heard this story coming out of North Korea that the leader's uncle has been executed for plotting. And he was deemed a threat to power, so he was gone. And we could look at many countries in the world today and throughout history where leaders have imprisoned, killed, and silenced dissenters who might stir up the people against them and cause them to lose power. And please, that's not meant to lessen the horror of what Herod does here. But it does seem to be not a unique reaction that when your power base is threatened, you do everything within your means to crush it, even killing innocent children. Because if you want to be in charge, then you'll go to any length to preserve it. Herod wants to kill Jesus because he knows that with Jesus around, there'll be a king who's greater than him, and he doesn't want to have to bow to anybody's rule. And so these innocent children who died are perhaps the first Christian martyrs killed because of their association with Jesus. Now it's interesting here that these events actually foreshadow what's going to happen in the rest of the gospel. As we go through the gospels, we meet the deeply religious Pharisees. They don't acknowledge that Jesus is God's king. And what do? They seek to have him killed. Because they like to think of themselves as God's favorites, totally devoted to him. They were the top of the pile. And yet Jesus exposed them that their hearts are far from God. And so rather than repenting and believing in Jesus like they should, they reject Jesus, they refuse to accept he is God's promised king, and they look to kill him. They look to destroy him, and they go to whatever lengths it takes to get rid of Jesus, even in the end joining forces with the Romans in order to rid themselves of him. And just like Herod's actions foreshadow what will happen to Jesus, in many ways the slaughtered children are a foreshadow of the suffering that God's people will endure for being associated with Jesus. You know, we see around the world people who are targeted for being Christians, for belonging to Jesus. On Christmas Day, in the news, there was bombings in churches in Iraq. In Nigeria, we've heard regular things about this organization, Boko Haram, who target Christians for their association with Jesus. They don't see Jesus as king, and they seek to destroy those who follow him in an attempt to destroy Jesus. And close to home, in this country, people who don't recognize Jesus as king are becoming increasingly aggressive, trying to silence the Christian voice around the country. There's been campaigns against hospital and prison chaplains in the last few years. There's been a campaign to try and stop Christians going into schools. People who don't acknowledge Jesus as king want to kill him and all who follow him. Now, let's just pause for a second and think about what it means to live with Jesus as our king. It'd be great, just for a second, if we could turn back to that reading we had in Hebrews. It was a fantastic reading. Hebrews 2, and there's a great verse, well, lots of great verses. In verse 17, it's on page 235, said, "Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the servants of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people." A sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Christ came to atone for our sins. That's the great news of the Christmas story. God gave us a Savior to make us right with God. And that means he took the punishment for our sins that we deserved. All the bad things we have done that separate us from God went on Jesus, who never sinned. The righteous Jesus swapped with unrighteous us. Now, I remember one of the first times I really understood this. I was 14, I think, and I was on a Christian camp. It's pretty much where I became a Christian, through some summer camps. And one afternoon, I remember one of my dorm leaders sat down with me and my friend, and he went over this thing called Two Ways to Live, which is a fantastic way of explaining the gospel to somebody. And I'm actually going to go through this now, because I think it's really, really helpful thinking about Herod in this passage. So you've got some great drawings here. So I borrowed my daughter's art stuff to do this. So we have six pictures. Here is the first picture. And I've numbered them because when I went over this with my wife last night, I got them in the wrong order, which was a bit embarrassing. Anyway, it starts off with God, who's the king, creating the world. His creation is good, and he creates man to be responsible for this world. So in this picture, we have God is the ruler, and humanity is created to live in and rule God's world under God's rule. This is how we start. And yet, unfortunately, it doesn't stay like this, because man rejects God's rule. I put a big cross through the crown. Man wants to be in charge, and so it tells God to get lost. Man wants to be its own ruler, and the Bible calls that attitude sin. And the trouble is, in rejecting God, we make a mess not only of our lives, but of our society and the world. The whole world is full of people bent on doing what suits them and not following God's ways. We all act like gods, little gods with our own crowns, competing with one another. Oops. The result is misery, and the suffering and injustice that we see around us go back to our basic rebellion against God. And God cares enough about humanity to take our rebellion seriously. He calls us to account for our actions because it matters to him that we treat him and other people so poorly. In other words, he won't let the rebellion go on forever. Sin leads to death. It provides a barrier between us and God. And there is no way that we can break down this barrier. If the story ended there, it'd be horrible. But what amazing news that we've just heard about at Christmas. Because of Jesus' great love and generosity, God did not leave us to suffer the consequences of our foolish rebellion. He did something to save us. He sent his own divine Son into the world to become a man, Jesus. And unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived under God's rule. He always did what God said, and so did not deserve death or punishment. And yet Jesus did die on a cross, horribly. The Bible rings with the incredible news that Jesus died as a substitute for rebels like us. The debt that we owed God, Jesus paid by dying in our place. He took the full force of God's justice on himself so that forgiveness and pardon might be available to us. And all of this is quite undeserved by us. It's a generous gift from start to finish. Last two pictures coming up. God accepted Jesus' death as payment in full for our sins, and he raised him from the dead. The risen Jesus is now what humanity was always meant to be, God's ruler of the world. And well, where does that leave us? It leaves us with a choice of two ways to live. Number one, we continue with our little crown away from God. We continue in our rebellion against God, and we try to run our lives our own way without him. Or we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection and live with him now as king. One option leads to death, the other to life. Now, I hope this final illustration, you can see how this links to Herod. Herod is just an example of one of these people. Someone who refuses to repent and trust in God's promised king. Now bear in mind here, Herod was a Jew. He had asked the chief priest where the Messiah would be born. So if we look back at Matthew 2, in verses 4 to 6, the bit when the wise men come, we're told that Herod, calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Herod knew Jesus was to be the ruler or the shepherd of God's people. And yet he sought to have him killed. Those who reject Jesus as king seek to kill him. And actually, this can actually happen within the church too. So I remember once I was at a Christian event, and I was listening to a preacher. I can't actually remember what he was talking about. But one thing I do remember is he said he was a minister in the North York Moors. And, you know, I'm fairly familiar with that area of the country. So I went to chat to him afterwards. So I just wondered where he was. Wonder if it's a place I knew. Anyway, over the course of our conversation, he told me of a preach that he'd done in a rural parish there. And he preached about Jesus dying on a cross. And a senior member of the church came up to him afterwards and exclaimed, "We don't want your Jesus who dies for sins. We want you to preach about the beauty of creation, not about a savior. We don't want to hear about sin." They asked this preacher not to return. Now, don't get me wrong, of course it is right to praise God for his wondrous creation. But at the same time, if we want the creator God who made this beautiful world, then we can't ignore Jesus, the suffering servant sent by God for us. Those who don't have Jesus as king seek to destroy him And that can happen within the church as well as out of it. So we must be careful. Now, this might seem quite depressing news. You know, this, we've just had the coming of Christ. We've had a passage on the killing of the infants. And it seems all very down. But please, please don't worry that there's some magnificent truths in this passage for us to cling to and rejoice in. So let's look at the bits either side. I said we'd start on the middle of the passage from Matthew. We're now going to look at the outsides because there's some great truths in them. Although there's a big challenge for us as well. Let's look back at verse 13. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Moving down to verse 19. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. Then he made his home in a town called Nazareth so that what had been spoken in the prophets might be fulfilled. He would be called a Nazarene. So can you see what's going on here? In the start and the end, it's quite clear God's in control. He is not going to let any harm come to Jesus. Herod's plans to harm Jesus are doomed to fail because Herod's not the real boss. He's only given authority by God, and God is not going to let his plan succeed. Look at verse 13 again. God's saying, "Go to Egypt. Stay there until Herod's out of the way. Stay there until I tell you to." But God's running the show. He's like a film director just saying, calling the shots. "You go there. Don't worry. Stay here until I've sorted this out." He is going to ensure that Jesus is unharmed by Herod. There's actually a wonderful irony in these verses because Herod is planning Jesus' death. Yet really, Herod thinks he's planning Jesus' death, yet really God is planning Herod's death. You know, in verse 13, tell you, Herod is about to search for the child and he waits till Herod dies. God is planning that Herod's death. And in so he fulfills the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," which is a reference to Israel coming out of Egypt, how God rescued his people out of Egypt. God brings his promised son. God's rescue through the Exodus came with the Passover, the death of the lamb for the people, just like Jesus comes out of Egypt and gives his life. So God's word is fulfilled. God is in control. And Herod cannot thwart God's plans. Now, although this is great, there is actually something that should probably make us a little uncomfortable in that. Because I've just told you that God's in control. And if God is sovereign and he's good, like I've just said, well, how could he allow the slaughter of these children? That's an important question and we need to think about it. I mean, because of the size of Bethlehem at the time, the amount of children killed, we're talking about 20 or 30. Well, between 20 and 30. We're not talking hundreds and thousands, but that doesn't excuse anything. This is a brutal slaughter. How could a good God allow that? For me to answer that question completely fully would probably be a series of sermons in and of itself. But we need to address the question because it's important. Remember in that illustration I gave before about two ways to live, we say that because we rebel against God, that led to sin and suffering in the world. And actually suffering at this time tells us something's not right in the world. That's what the Bible tells us. The world we live in is full of pain and suffering. The Bible tells us that the world is fallen and it's under a curse. The Apostle Paul words it brilliantly in Romans chapter 8. He describes the creation as groaning in the pains of childbirth. It wants to be kind of the child to be born, the pain to be over. Suffering is a part of the world and it's a sign that something's not right in the world. It should make us long for a time when suffering will end. There is so much injustice in the world. We see it every day, both at home and abroad. We should long for a day when it will be put right. God promises that day is coming when Christ will return and he will cleanse, renew, and perfect this world. And until then, there will be suffering and evil in the world. And the Bible's clear that Christians won't be exempt from that. But we can know that in suffering, that we have a God who loves us and identifies with our suffering. For he suffered supremely out of his love for us. We're told that Jesus, eternally begotten of the Father, not created, he'd spent eternity in a perfect relationship with his Father. And yet he chose to be separated from God, facing the wrath of his Father he'd spent eternity in perfect relationship with, in order that we could be restored. So we can have confidence in God's sovereignty and his goodness, even when we see horrific evil like in this passage. So God is in control, and no evil plan of Herod's can thwart him. Anyway, let's conclude and apply what we've heard. People who don't recognize that Jesus is king will try and make life tough for Christians because they reject God's true king. And while they can be successful in making life tough for Christians, they cannot foil God's ultimate plans. They cannot separate you from Christ. Christ came into the world. He died on a cross. He won victory over death. The victory is won. God's plans cannot be foiled. So if you are in Christ, stand firm. What a great New Year's message. If you're in Christ, stand firm, because nothing can separate from you if you're in Christ. Keep trusting in him. Live for him as your king as you go about your daily lives. Make sure you're known as one of Christ's followers. People may not like it. They may be mocking or abusive. But know that God is in control and he loves you. He loves us. He sent his one and only son to die in your place so that you can be called a child of God. Let's pray about this wonderful news. Heavenly Father, we do look and mourn as we see the suffering experienced in this passage and the suffering around the world, so much of it unjust. And we do pray that we thank you that you're a just God and that you do not leave such acts of evil unpunished. But we thank you so much that despite the rebellion of our own hearts, you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. We thank you so much for Christmas, a reminder of your love for us and sending a king, a savior king. And we thank you for that. And we do pray that you would keep us trusting in that king for all our days. Amen.